This time of year is a time that's often associated with giving. Sometimes that's just because for tax purposes, we're towards the end of the year and people are trying to make that last push for you to give. And so they're sending you letters and notes and asking for those things. But often it's explicitly tied to Christmas, where we're pretty used to seeing people dressed up as Santa, ringing bells with red kettles around this time of year. If you go shopping, there's often an extra push. Hey, would you want to round up to donate in order to provide gifts for children or toy drives or things like that at this time of year? But I want to focus on two examples that we often see around this time of year that seem to explicitly tie giving to those who are in need with Christmas. Usually around this time, there's a lot of debate about what are the best Christmas songs and what are the worst Christmas songs. And it's always interesting that some songs end up on both of those lists. And one of those songs is the song, Do They Know It's Christmas? This was recorded several decades ago with on the Band-Aid track. And the goal was really to raise money to help provide relief in Africa. And the song talking about how we have it so good, and yet it doesn't even rain there, never snows, and these kinds of things. And so in the chorus, after the call for us to want to give, it says, feed the world, let them know it's Christmas time. And so in some way, by feeding the world, we'll let people know it's Christmas. And so it's saying there's a connection in that way. Another very common thing we encounter this time of year is The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Even if you never read it, you probably know the story, and if not, I'm going to spoil it for you, and I think that's probably okay. But you know, generally, there's a whole bunch of different shows and movies. My favorite's The Muppets Christmas Carol, but they all basically follow the same plot, right? You have this guy who's rich, but very greedy and very stingy, and he finds out that because of his greed, and because of how he has actually oppressed and neglected poor people, he's facing an eternity being bound by chains. But there's hope. We have three ghosts who visit him, past, present, and future. And by the end, he discovers really what Christmas is all about. He has a change of heart and says he wants to honor Christmas and to do so all the year. To honor in his heart and to recognize Christmas all year long. And in doing so, apparently one of the things he does is that he makes a very large donation to charity to help poor people. And then he buys a massive feast for his employee who is living in poverty because he had paid him so little. And so in some sense, in that story as well, understanding what Christmas is, recognizing what Christmas is, means giving to those who are in need. So I want to consider that question. How is Christmas actually connected to helping those who are in need? And to answer it, I want to look at a passage that maybe isn't the first passage we think of when we think about Christmas, but it certainly is a passage talking about Jesus' birth. And that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if you would open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're really going to focus in on one verse, but I want to help you understand the context. Second Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers and urging them to complete a collection to help poor believers in Jerusalem. He'd given them instructions about this in 1 Corinthians 16, telling them to lay aside a certain amount each week. And originally, they seemed very eager to participate, but for one reason or another, their desire kind of waned, and they never actually finished taking up the collection. And so Paul here is writing to urge them to finish the task. He actually sends Titus to them to help make sure they do it. In the first part of this chapter, he points to the example of believers in Macedonia. And one of the reasons I thought of this text is those are the believers in Philippi. And we just finished working through the book of Philippians. And the believers in Philippi, Paul originally didn't intend to include them in trying to take up this offering because I think he knew they didn't have a whole lot. But he says they were so eager to do it that even out of their poverty, they had an overabundance of joy, and God's grace worked through them so that they gave generously to help these believers in Jerusalem. And Paul points to them as kind of an example of saying, I want you Corinthians to do the same kind of thing. Out of joy, to give generously to this cause. And in verse 8, he mentions, I'm not commanding you to do this. Look there, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. And so in some way, Paul is saying they will prove that their love is sincere and genuine by participating in this gift. And the reason that's the case is verse 9. You're going to prove your sincerity, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And this verse, I think, will help us answer our question, what's the connection between Christmas and giving to those who are in need? Now, first of all, notice how Christ is described at the beginning of this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich. And I think this is clearly pointing to Jesus in his state before he came to earth. Sometimes we call this his pre-incarnate state, the time before he became a man. And at that point in time, he was certainly rich. From a material perspective, he was richer than anyone could be because everything was his. He owned the cattle on a thousand hills. The earth was his and its fullness. But I don't really think that's Paul's focus here. I don't think Paul is emphasizing the material prosperity that Jesus enjoyed, that kind of riches. In part because in a moment he's going to talk about the fact that believers become rich through Jesus. But earlier in this chapter, he already mentioned the Philippian believers were poor. And they're actually taking up an offering for even poorer believers in Jerusalem. And so I don't think his emphasis is on material wealth. I think his focus is on spiritual wealth. And certainly Jesus in his pre-incarnate state was spiritually rich. That he enjoyed the perfect fellowship that only the Father, Son, and Spirit can enjoy together. That he enjoyed the glories of heaven. That he experienced the infinite majesty and glory of what it means to be God. That he was being praised by creatures that we would look at and be terrified of because they are so majestic and glorious. That Jesus, from all eternity, was an incredibly wealthy spiritually person, a rich, rich in glory. And everyone could see and recognize that. But though he was immeasurably rich in this way, Paul goes on to say, he did not hold to that, but instead, he became poor. If you were here, we went through the book of Philippians. Philippians 2 talks about this reality in great detail. That Jesus is in the form of God. He is God, and his whole being reflects that reality, and he enjoys that reality. But he did not cling to that and try to use it for his own advantage, but instead, he poured himself out and humbled himself and became a man. And that's what this passage is talking about here. That he became poor. And again, on one sense, we could say from a material perspective, that was true of Jesus as a human. We know he didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a wealthy man. He was born in the manger. Never really had great wealth or riches in this earth. Although, potentially, we might sometimes overstate how poor he was. In fact, think about the fact that Jesus and his disciples apparently actually carried around a bag of money that they used to give to poor people. If you're familiar when the woman comes and cries and breaks an alabaster ointment on Jesus' feet, they say, well, this could have been sold and given to the poor, which seems to be not them. And so they would have looked at other people as more poor than they were. But certainly he was not materially wealthy. But as I said, I don't think that's the focus of Paul here at all. That Jesus, when he became a man, in many ways became spiritually poor. He no longer enjoyed the glories of heaven, but instead suffered the realities of a cursed, sin-filled, broken world. And even to the point of dying as a weak and frail human. And why would he do this? Why would an infinitely glorious and majestic God do that? And the answer in this verse is found right in the middle of it. Why does he say he did it? For your sake. Now, certainly, he also did it for his own glory and his own purposes. But there is a very real sense in which we can say Jesus Christ was born for you. He became poor for us. He left the glories of heaven to suffer on a cursed earth because of you and because of me. And why would he do that? Well, he did it, the end of the verse says, so that, here's his purpose, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, again, as we've seen throughout this, the emphasis isn't that we're going to get materially wealthy, because that makes no sense in light of the fact that Paul's taking up an offering to help poor people. He's not saying, hey, through Christ, you're never going to have physical need in this world. You're going to be materially wealthy. That's not true. But through Christ, we get immense spiritual wealth. That we get to share in his glory. We become sons and daughters of God. We are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And one day we will reign with him for all eternity. That we have incredible spiritual riches through Jesus Christ. But how did we get it? I think the answer is found by what Paul points to earlier in this book. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 21, we find really similar language. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think Paul explains the grounds for how we become rich. That he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And if you look at the very next verse there in chapter 6 and verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That in that transaction, as our sin is placed on Jesus and his righteousness is given to us, that is how we receive the grace of God, so that Christ's poverty means riches for us. His death, his sacrifice, his taking our sin on himself is what enables us to then be able to stand before this holy God, no longer spiritually impoverished, but now spiritually enriched, because we have Christ's righteousness given to us. And why would Christ do that? Why would he die to make us righteous so that we could be rich? And the answer is found at the very beginning of the verse. Why? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't do this because we earned it. Christ didn't do this because he looked at us and said, those are people who are worth coming to earth for. These are people who should be rich. Now, we were people who should be poor. We were in the position that we deserved. But in his grace, his kindness, his favor to us, that we in no way merited, he chose to bless us in Jesus Christ, that we were destitute spiritually, and yet by God's grace, we are made spiritually rich. Now, why does Paul bring this up here? Why begin to talk about what Jesus did in coming to earth? And remember, what's the whole focus? He's doing this, he says, to call them to prove their love by giving to help the poor believers in Jerusalem. He said, you will show that your love is genuine and sincere by giving. And you'll do that because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, just as so often in Scripture, the no isn't just merely you have a mental awareness of these things. It's that you have experienced it. You know God's grace because He gave it to you. You're this person who was spiritually poor, and now you are spiritually rich because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. That because even though He was infinitely rich, He became poor and suffered and died for your sake so that you might become rich. And you know and you have experienced that. And the obvious point there is to say, and if that's true of you, then you're going to have real love. Real love for the other people that God has done this for. And that love is going to demonstrate itself by your giving to help them who are in need. And so how is Christmas connected to giving? Well, on one level, Jesus' incarnation and death serve as a basis for us giving to help others who are in need. And what does that mean for us? There's a few things I'd like us to try to think about and reflect on in light of this passage and as we head into celebrating the birth of Jesus this weekend. The first is that our giving to help those who are in need is not done based upon the worth of the individual or what they can do for us. That Paul isn't saying, think about what all those people what they've done for you or what they could do for you. You know, they shouldn't be in this position. And so you need to help them out. Because that's not how we received God's grace. And so when we give, very often we give knowing they don't really deserve this. And this isn't going to do anything for me. But that's a reflection of what God did for me. This is how God gave to me. Secondly, our giving is a tangible demonstration of our love for Christ and others. You know, sometimes when we talk about giving and gifts and things like that, you'll say something like, well, it was the thought that counts. And usually when you're saying that, it's because the gift wasn't really that good. The thought is what counted. And in one sense, there's some truth to that. You know, that if the person was genuinely trying to be kind and do something, you want to recognize that. But in some ways, what Paul's saying here is, thinking is not enough. It's not enough for the believers at Corinth to think, boy, I feel so sorry for those believers there in Jerusalem. Paul says, that's not going to cut it. You need to actually give to help them. That your giving is a means of expressing your love for them. Now, it's not the only means of expressing your love. There's certainly other ways that we can do that. But it's a very real and tangible way that you can demonstrate the sincerity of your love in the way that Paul says it. And third, that our giving is a tangible demonstration that we realize the value of our material goods. That when the believers in Corinth were giving to the believers in Jerusalem, they were doing so because they recognized my love and care for them matters more than me keeping this. And that's certainly why I think the Philippians were able to do it, even though they didn't have a lot. That even though they themselves, in many ways, were poor, they recognize there's so much more to this life than material goods. And that's a real challenge for us in this time of year, because that's so much of what the focus is. We focus so much on getting things and material blessings and benefits. And we need to keep in mind what Christ has said. It is better to give than to receive. And as believers, we have something far better than any material wealth that we have. We're rich. We are rich in Jesus Christ. And so we can freely give of these things that don't nearly matter as much as our wealth in Christ matters. Fourth, our giving is a tangible demonstration that we realize we are debtors to God's grace. That we give because we have received. We've received something much better than we could ever give. And so when we give, we only do so because we have already been blessed above and beyond anything that we could possibly do for anyone else. And that means that Band-Aid and Dickens were wrong about why we give at Christmas. That song, "Do They Know It's Christmas," really is driven of saying, feel guilty. Think about all that you have and how little they have. And so as you're experiencing your parties and you're having a good time, recognize you're really shouldn't be having all the stuff you have because they have so little. But Paul's not saying we give because we're guilty. And he says we don't give because it's our duty necessarily. I'm not commanding you to do this. And certainly we don't give so that somehow we might take away some of the punishment that we would receive otherwise, which is what the Christmas carol is all about. That somehow your deeds of charity can allow you favor in the afterlife. As a Christian, nothing you do can earn you favor. But you already have God's favor. You've already received it in full. And so when you give, you're not trying to somehow make God pleased with you as far as you're standing before Him in righteousness. You're giving with the confidence you already have been blessed. You already are rich. You already are accepted in Christ. And so we give from the satisfaction that we already have in Christ. We give because we are already rich in Christ through no doing of our own. And so we can gladly give to meet the needs of others, recognizing we're merely sharing in the grace that was given to us. So let me encourage you this Christmas season to consider, what can I do to demonstrate that I know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What needs are out there that God might allow me to be able to meet? Maybe it's needs within this church that you know of. It might be as simple as saying, I know there's someone in this church who they don't have family around, and so we're going to invite them to celebrate Christmas with us. It might be you know someone is struggling financially, and you have an opportunity to meet that need, and you do so willingly and gladly because you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be opportunities like our Christmas offering, in which we have an opportunity to bless believers in other places, much like what Paul was calling the Corinthians to do, where maybe you look and you say, is there some missionary that I can look through in their prayer letters and figure out maybe there's some kind of financial need that I would be able to help in some way in providing, or even if not fully, maybe just partially, to help provide for that kind of a need. Maybe it's family, maybe it's neighbors. In some way, you're thinking, how can I demonstrate that I understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That we give because we are content and joyful in the riches we have received from Christ, and gladly long to meet the needs of others because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor so that you through His poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The incredible grace that we have experienced through him. Lord, help us to be able to meditate and dwell on how we have been blessed through your Son. And as we are just overwhelmed with what we have received, may our love also overflow in tangible ways that show we want to care and meet the needs of others because of what you have done for us through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.